Everyone here in Burlington, good afternoon everyone online to Sabbath services on this beautiful summer day here in southern Ontario. It's 70 degrees Celsius. That's in the neighborhood of about 65 Fahrenheit for our friends down south. Certainly colder or warmer than we ever imagined. It is the seventh day of the 10th month of God's calendar, and we're 125 days from Passover. So I invite you all to rise and certainly welcome everyone online. And as we rise, we'll invite our brother Reg to come forward for the opening prayer.
Our most heavenly Father, most gracious Lord, creator of all things, we are so happy to be here, that you've allowed us to be here and gather with you, both here with this family and those that are listening to us on the internet. Oh, merciful God, we only wish that we could continue on to receive your blessings each day in our lives, that you will continue on, Lord, guiding us down the right path that you know we should be on. Lord God, we have just recently, last week, lost a very important brother. But we know, Lord, that he was important to you, and he is now at rest, waiting for you to lead him on to where you want him to be. Again, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here. We pray that you will open our eyes and open our ears, that we will hear the message of our sermon today. We pray to you through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals, brethren. And again, as I welcomed everyone online, we're missing a few from our group. So extend, if you're watching, brothers and sisters who are missing, we certainly extend our warmth to you and look forward to seeing you again. Let's open our hymn books to page 243. We'll begin on page 243. If there is a name, I'd love to hear.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day, and though I tread a darksome path, he'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Brethren, very good start. Listen back to 225 now, please. 225. Well, for the beauty of the earth, 25.
Of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise, for the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise, for the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and thee above, for all gentle thoughts and mind. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise, for each perfect gift of thine to our race so freely given, races human and divine, of earth and buds of heaven. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise, for thy church that evermore lifteth holy hands above, offering up on every shore her pure sacrifice of love. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise.
Very beautiful opening. We certainly have a lot to be grateful for. We ask you to remain standing for the scripture reading we brought to us by Brother Daniel. He'll read from us Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49.
Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. The scripture reading is from Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." Amen.
Please be seated. We do have some intercessory prayer requests to get to. Our brother Reg referred to it in his opening prayer this week. We lost Elder Wayne Hendricks, certainly a man of long service to God and his church, and many of us were very positively affected by his passion for Jesus Christ. Please keep the Hendricks family, the congregations that he served, his close friends, in your prayers as they grieve his death. He certainly suffered for the last number of years with COPD, and he's now safe in his grave, but, you know, a very faithful follower and teacher of God's word. So please keep his wife, Sandy, and their family and friends in your prayers. A update from our sister, Vita Antwiwa Tabang from Ghana. She reports that her sons, Aaron and Armstrong, were discharged this week and are recovering. She's very, very grateful for our prayers and is grateful to be part of what really is an extended virtual congregation here. So we praise God for their progress. And again, please keep them in your prayers. A note from Newfoundland, our sister Jean Williams. Many of you remember Jean and her husband who died a few years ago, Clarence. She's a widow now in rural Newfoundland. She was admitted to hospital this week. I don't have any details at this time, but please keep her in your prayers. One of our new friends, Yvette Loke, she and her husband Wayne visited us for the first time a couple of weeks ago. You recall she was off, she was away last week feeling ill. It turns out she had a heart issue. So she has been admitted to Hamilton General here and is awaiting bypass surgery. It likely will take place today. But please keep her and her husband Wayne in your prayers as they come to Christ and go through this health trial together. Again, they're very, very grateful for our prayers and concern, but do keep them in your prayers. A reminder of Tricia Plunkett. Many of you might remember Warren and Sue Lee, who were here last year for the feast. And Trish and John visited us probably 6 or 7 years ago on their way home from the feast. And he spoke. She continues to struggle with health issues. So please keep her and their family in your prayers. And a reminder of our sister from the Kawartha area, Violet Campbell, whose husband Richard has been in hospital with suffering severely from a number of issues, including cancer and lung cancer and issues with his kidneys. Please continue to keep him in your prayers. And of course, the many brethren who continue to suffer job loss, employment challenges, and all of the things that are going on around us. Specifically, over the last number of weeks, it's really come to light how bad of a shape Australia is in. But of course, that is, I was hearing actually this week that a lot of it has to do with the type of fuel that they use, and they're going to be out of fuel. They're not producing this type of fuel from China anymore. I don't know exactly how it works, but there's some real concerns that the country will come to a halt if these sorts of things continue to happen. Again, that's some news reports that I've been hearing. But again, all the brethren around the world, we're all in this together, but some areas are a little further advanced in some of the distress that we're in. So again, please keep all of them in your prayers, and I'm sure there's many others. As is our custom, we'll take a couple of minutes here to pray on our own, and then I'll invite Pastor Adrian up to lead us in a congregational prayer.
Brethren, please stand and join me in prayer as we go to God together. Our most holy God, our almighty Father, who is like you? A God who keeps covenant. There is none like you, Father. And we come before you in awe, in great reverence, and with gratitude that we can know you, that we can know your Son, Jesus Christ, and that with all the uncertainty that life throws at us, that we can stand on your promises. And as we grieve the loss of our brother and elder, Pastor Wayne Hendricks, we don't grieve like others, Father, because we can stand on the promise of the first resurrection. We are just ever so grateful for his life and his death, for his steadfast example, We pray, Father, that we will all benefit, continue to benefit from his service, from his example. And we do pray, Father, that you will reward him richly for his sacrifice and his commitment to Christ. We pray for his wife, Sandy. We thank you so much for her, her faithfulness, and the family, Father, certainly his grandson, Nathaniel, and the whole family, Lord. We pray for your comfort and that they would grow in faith and understanding, but that you would comfort them as well, Father. We thank you so much for our sister. We just know, Father, how grateful we are for her, Sister Jean Williams, just how steadfast she has been through the years, through the decades. We thank you for Clarence. We haven't forgotten him and his steadfastness. We await his resurrection. And we pray, God, that whatever this situation is that our sister Jean is facing now, we ask you to comfort her and to strengthen her. We do look to you, Father, for these special healings as part of your tender mercy. We want to thank you for our sister Vida and Entiwa Tabang, her sons Aaron and Armstrong. Thank you, God, for their recovery. We pray that you'll continue to bless them, Father, and they will grow up to be warriors in the Lord. We thank you for them, Father. We thank you for Sister Yvette Loke. She is now fellowshipping with us. We thank you for her husband, Wayne, and his interest as well as they seek this path in Christ. We pray, Father, for you to be with her. Give her faith as she goes through this very delicate procedure with her heart, which beats the blood that gives her life, and for her to know that she's in your hands. We do pray, God, that as you are with her, that she would know of a certainty that you're with her, and that her life has meaning, and that she would pursue that meaning in Christ. We also pray for Tricia Plunkett. We thank you for her service with her husband, John, over the years. And she needs your intervention now, Father. And we pray for your loving mercy upon her life. We're also praying, God, for our sister, Violet Campbell, her husband, Richard. We know that he's in a very bad way. We pray, God, for your intervention and your will to be done, and for our sister to grow in faith as she appeals to you, as we appeal to you, and we seek your will in his life. We have so much uncertainty, Father, as Pastor Murray mentioned, that Australia is in a very severe situation and is just further down the road than the rest of these Western nations. Certainly with the winter months coming here and all of the viral activity that typically takes place over the winter months, we don't know what we will face, but we do know, Father, that whatever it is, as long as we are faithful to you, we will be successful. And so as our brethren right now are facing challenges, challenges with employment, challenges perhaps at home with family, we appeal to you, Father, first and foremost, that you would strengthen our faith and our conviction, that no matter what happens in this life, we look forward to our time and our eternal life with Christ. And at the same time, Father, we appeal to you for your mercy. When one door closes, we pray you'll open another door. And when you open these doors, Father, that no man would shut them. Help us, Father, to look out for each other and help us in every step of the way that we grow in faith. We follow the example of Pastor Wayne Hendricks, his just stability in Christ, his commitment to Christ, his love for Christ. Help us to remember that, Father, because all of us have an expiry date, and what we do in this life matters, and we know that you're with us. So we pray, God, for you to be with all of our brethren, to be with all of us, and that we would all grow in the faith, in the knowledge, and in the understanding of the mercy of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
You stay standing. I know you were wondering. Please stay standing before we get to the main message by our deacon. We'll turn to page 227. Pastor Adrian talked about the faith of our brother Wayne. We've certainly lost here locally over the last few years, our own faithful pillars. So let us sing Faith of Our Fathers at page 227.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee. And through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our pride, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous mind. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. Now for the main message we have from our deacon, Deacon Jan Kowalczyk. We will have part three of his series on our roadmap. So for the sermon, Deacon Jan Kowalczyk.
Good afternoon, everyone. Nice welcome to all of you. Happy Sabbath to all of you who are here present physically. And also, nice welcome to all of you who are present here virtually. Thank you for joining us again. And hopefully, you'll enjoy my message. And if you missed the first two parts, they're all available in the archives. And today I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to review what I covered in my other three parts. But if whatever you remember from the other two parts, whatever you remember, I want you to remember one scripture. And we're going to look at the scriptures right now. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And you know the scripture very well. I talked about it a lot through the last few weeks. And if you're wondering what's our roadmap, that's our document that I go by. This document was created in 2013, almost at the same time, actually just a few months later, when we actually established our Burlington congregation. So what I did in my first two parts, I covered the guiding principle here at the top corner here. Today I'm going to shift to the mission today. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 here and verse 14. It's such an important scripture about our guiding principle that we covered last two times. And here in verse 14 it says, "This thing I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This is a huge scripture, brother, because it's obligating us, if you claim to have anything to Christ, to uphold the truth of God, the standards about the truth of God, about everything else. The word of God is about everything. And no one stands above the word of God. That's why this part of documents is our guiding principle, no matter what. It's a guiding principle in all of our circumstances. And as God's people, you're responsible to uphold the truth, not just for ourselves, but to everyone else. And the question naturally comes, how are we going to do that? How we do that? And we do, number one, through teaching. That's why it's so important to have teachers in the congregations, good teachers, right teachers, right? And not just through teaching and knowledge, we have to live by the knowledge that we receive. We have to live by every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. That's how it's important. That's how Jesus Christ lived. And here, since we're in Timothy here, talking about the teachers, right? How important it is to have the special people who have this wonderful gift of teaching. At the beginning of the letter, just want to draw your attention here again. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When Paul wrote this letter, he says, I want to come. I'm not sure I'm not going to be delayed. I'm coming. But even delay, I want you to know something. There is something specific. There is something so important that Timothy, I want you to know. So that's why I'm writing you what is so important here. And here in verse 3 it says, as I urge you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you might charge. That you might charge what? That you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See how teaching is important? False teaching, false doctrines. Everything infiltrated the church through the false teachers. It's been like that. This is our history. It's been like that from the beginning and will be like that to the end. Okay, this is a given. That's why it's so important to have the proper teaching at your congregation, proper teaching that you receive. And here in verse 4, it says, nor giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification which is in faith. And here in verse 5, it says, now the purpose of the commandment, okay, is not just quote them or we just recite them what they are, but the purpose of the commandment is love. It's love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. This is our motivation. So if you do something, whatever is guiding our principle based on the commandments, it comes from a deep love for Christ and the deep love for each other. That's what should motivate us. Not just the punishments of the law, but the love. And here, just keep reading, from which, verse 6, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Teachers, just to idle talk. Just to say something, you know, I'm important. I have to say something to you. You know, it might not be to you, but it's important to me. So you need to listen to me because I am a teacher, okay? It says here, verse 7, desiring. These people, this individual, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say, not the things which they affirm. No understanding. Now, we have our own teachers. At least we do have to understand what is the basics of the law, what it's supposed to mean, and the way how we deliver it. And verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. And I'll stop right here. And again, there are many people, many individuals who desire to be a teacher. And sometimes it doesn't have to be official function that you have a functions of an elder in a congregation. Unofficially too. People just want to teach other. And sometimes it doesn't matter whether they're right or they're wrong. They just want to teach. And sometimes we don't think about the consequences. What we do, why we do, and we're teaching that we actually may lead people astray. And when Christ comes, maybe there are severe consequences for that. Okay? So to desire to be a teacher is one thing. Many people desire to be teacher, but having qualification for this job is another thing. So please write, I want to be there, Timothy, but I want you to set some things right here where you're there, okay? And what it is, chapter 3. Let's go chapter 3 here. And you all know what it is, chapter 3 here. He says, I want to be, but I may be delayed. But if I don't come, if I delay, you'll have some teachers. Some teachers, you have it, who are not qualified to be a teachers. Here's the guideline, okay? And he says, chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You are a household of God. You're supposed to uphold the love of God at every cost. This is what it is. You need to have a teacher. Verse 1. Just not going to spend a lot of time here, just a few verses. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, it's good to desire a position. He desires a good work. That's one thing. Desiring something to be a teacher is one thing. Now, what about the qualification? Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband and one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, and here, what? Ability, able to teach. And not all men who desire to be a teacher have this ability to teach. And sometimes very difficult to distinguish the difference. Many few people, like, you know, I feel I might be a teacher. Do I have the ability? That's another thing, right? And that's why Paul is writing this letter. Yes, we have serious issues over there. We need to establish something here. We have false teachers. And in order to correct the situations, Timothy, this is what you have to do. I want to come and help you, but if they don't come, here's the script. How we deal with all the situations, the false teachers, the false teaching. So now, this is kind of a little bit like an introduction to what I want to do today. But before I go here, I just have to mention something here. You know, my son Daniel, he worked so hard in his young age through schooling and, you know, everything else. And just right before the atonement, he wrote a brutal exam. That's about becoming an accountant, becoming a chartered professional accountant. 3 days from morning till evening. And just last week, he received actually the results from the test, and he passed. So officially, to his name, he can add just three-letter designation, CPA. And why I'm telling you this? Because for him, at his young age, it took him 8 years to go through the elementary education, 5 years to go through the university, the high school education, or four or five, high school educations, another five through the university education, another year to do a master, and then another ton of studying and grilling just to pass this test. The point is, I just want to congratulate him, that one thing, but the point is he teaching over now? Is he, you know, as of now, is he just can say, that's it, I'm done, I don't have to study anything? The professions of accountant is just the beginning. All these years just lead to a beginning of something more. Right? Why do I say this thing? Because no matter what we try to do, what we try to do in our life, right? We have a sister who is a nurse. Does thing become easy in your life? So many years of schooling, the same thing. So many tasks, so many pressures, right? Sleepless nights, studying, just to get a certificate. Many of us, no matter what you want to do, you want to be a car mechanic, you need to have a certificate for somebody to hire you. It's just not easy. We spend a lot of time throughout lives here on this earth trying to earn these different certifications. My question would be, what do you have to do to become a Christian? How much research we spend on that? What are the requirements? And before you become a Christian, is it something that you have to enroll in yourself, just like, let's say, an accountant, before you become a CPA? If somebody asks Daniel, what do I need to do to become a CPA? He'll tell you exactly what you need to do. You go this, you go this, you go this. You pass, you become a CPA. What you have to do, what you have to enroll yourself to become a Christian? What would you say if somebody will ask you this question? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? It means be like Christ, right? So first, become like him, you have to become his student. You have to invest yourself or enroll yourself, and let's just call it a Christ Academy. Is there a test to get in? Is there a test when you finish this academy? Is all this thing guaranteed for everybody once you enroll yourself? You become a Christian? I remember when Daniel was going to university to study accounting. There was a person who was leading the session for parents and the first-year student who apply. Someone asked a question, and I remember what is the specific professional word. How many people that starting the first year will actually make into the fourth year? I don't remember what the word is. Anyone doesn't remember what it is? Like a, not the retention, but attrition rate. So there was like, I don't remember how many people were in the first year. I think there was like a 400 or 600 or whatever. And the person said at the end of the fifth year, just 100 something people remain in this program. Right away. Majority of people who enrolled in the first year didn't make it to the end. So difficult. Or they will not cut out for this. How about Christianity? Once you enroll, you're good. You don't have to study. You don't have to do anything. How we go about this thing? How we explain this to people, right? Just easy like that? It's just, hey, I do a little prayer, I become a Christian, and that's it, I'm done. I just wait for my eternal life in heaven. So what I want to do today, I want to shift from our guiding principle, I want to shift our thinking, our process of thinking, to the next one there on the list, which is our mission. On our roadmap, our mission. And again, I said in my first part that that's how I believe that our guiding principle is so important, because out of our guiding principle will determine what is our mission. What is our purpose? Why do we do what we do here? Okay? So let's talk. And I have no idea how many parts I will have it, but at least two, about at least this subject in particular. What's our mission here? So let me just read it here, what it says on the sheet. So our purpose, that's what it says on the strategic map, this document, is to work locally to preach the gospel to all nations and to prepare God's people for the marriage to Jesus Christ. How well are we doing? And it says locally here. And through the pandemic, we don't do stuff much locally, but we're getting visitors. We have actually people coming to the pandemic come through our doors. And on the flip side, we broadcast this internationally to across the globe. And many, many people through the help of the internet and all this technology watching us, even like today as I speak, people on every continent are watching us. And thank you again for choosing us and for watching us. So what is our purpose? We need to find out. Let's go to the scriptures here. There's actually, it's only document in the Bible. It's in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 here. We'll go through all the gospel. There's just the beginning. We'll go through all the Gospels here, so we're not confused. What is our purpose? What is our mission here? Mark chapter 16. And let's go to verse 15 here. I'll read it first, and then I'll make some little comments here, okay? 15 and 16. And he said to them, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what Christ is saying. This is what Christ is saying at the end to his disciples. Go and preach the gospel to all the world and to every creature. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Go to all the world. And it's so much easier these days with the technology, because actually, literally, we can speak right now to almost all the world. not every creature, but you have the reach almost to all the world, right? And now it says here, preach the creature. And here it says, he who believes and is baptized. It doesn't say just he who believes. No, it says he who believes and is baptized. Baptist is important. And there are some people in the church who say, oh, it's just a ritual. No, it's not. It's way, way more than that, okay? But it says, he who will be baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And my question to you, what do you think? What would be the condemnations for these people when you preach the gospel and they don't want to listen to you? Just a question. I don't have the answer. Just a question. We can bring it up during our sermon discussion. So that's what the Mark is saying. Let's go to Luke now. Luke chapter 24. Remember, we're looking for our purposes. We try to determine what is our purpose here. Why we do what we do here? As a, if we would call ourselves the disciples, right? Students. If you're actually actual, real student of Christ. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. We read a lot. There are some words here. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? What do we get from here? Just so many important words here, right? Look at here, Christ says. Written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. Most people just disregard the Hebrew Bible today. They're not for us. How can you understand the work of Christ if you don't understand that part of the scripture? Okay? That's just one part. If you want to know about Christ, study the Torah. Study the prophets. Study the Psalms. Okay? Now, Christ says here, the comprehension of the scripture, reading it, looking at it, is just one thing, but to fully comprehend what the scriptures is saying only comes through the eyes of Christ. If you don't have Christ in it, you can understand it. If you have Christ in it, through the Holy Spirit, you can make sense what the scriptures are actually saying. Okay? Now, the scriptural, I'm talking about the Hebrew Bible, the scriptural clarity about suffering of Christ. On many occasions he says, I came to suffer. And his people did not understand what he was actually saying. The amount of comprehension of the scripture was not enough to fully understand and grasp what the Messiah first coming was all about. Resurrection. Another part. Okay? And how about this? If you're a student of Christ, after studying his word for some time, how would you explain to a newcomer what it means? Repentance. What is sin? What is repentance? What is remission? How would you explain to a newcomer? What a great student. How great student are you to repent some things to people who come here to this door? Or some people might ask you on the street, what do you mean by remission of sins? How would you explain it? Okay? Remission, repentance is remission. He said it should be preached in my name. So that's Luke. Let's go to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Start here at verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, we can just read so quickly to this passage. What's the meaning for us here? That doesn't mean that Christ has authority over everything. He's the Lord. What's that supposed to mean to us? Do I submit fully to him? Or I just submit in the area that I really want to, that I'm very comfortable, but some other parts, I can justify myself. Because I'm not ready for this part yet. When you say Christ is our Lord, what is that supposed to mean? If you truly believe that he's got authority over everything, how do we read it? And Christ says, our purpose, our mission is, I don't want you to go, and I don't want you to go and make followers who don't understand what they do. I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. I want you to enroll these people in Christ Academy. Not my academy, but you know, not Pastor Agent's Academy, not Pastor Miller's Academy. It's Christ Academy. We are Christ disciples. No one else. So that's supposed to mean. And it says, teaching them. How are we going to teach them? Do we practice that on a regular basis? Do we even know how to start? Do we know how to teach people? If we don't know, how are we going to teach them? And he says, teach them everything that Christ commanded. What it means, everything? Everything means everything. And here Christ says, as long as you do this, I personally make you a promise. I will be with you, not just to the end of your life. I'll be with you to the end of this age that is passing. This is Christ's promise, right? How about John? See, John doesn't have any you know, instructions, his final instructions before, you know, leaving this earth, right? Yes, he does. John chapter 20, 21. Everything fall together. They not contradict each other. And in this case, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, which I did before in one of my other sermons, but here just quickly. Christ was about to leave after his resurrection. His final mission, he still need to make a last touch with his disciples because still a little bit confused. They still have no idea. They lost their purpose. They lost their mission in their life. He trained them. He specifically trained them and no one else specifically trained them for this mission, for this purpose. And it looks like here, they're a little bit confused. So before Christ left, he dedicated his time, this last moment, to clarify some things. And here, chapter 21, verse 15. So as they were eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and as he's talking to Simon Peter, all of them are listening. So the lesson is to Simon Peter, but also is a lesson to all the disciples. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? And we covered this other sermon, what do you mean? Yes. Right? Do you love me more than this? What is your purpose, Simon? What is your mission? Remember, I told you, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And now we want to go back to the sea and fish for the stupid fish? No. Hold on. Do you love me more than this? If you do, then throughout this thing is, what does it say? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's all what you're responsible. That's all what I want you to do. As a good disciple, you teach others. So every gospel, they all come beautifully into this one agreement. Now, today we just covered these four gospels. Let me put the same things, all the same thing in a different way. Okay, in a different way, hopefully have a better grasp or better understanding. Okay, so let me put it in a little different way. To preach something, right? If you want to preach something, If I want to preach something, wouldn't you agree that that requires some kind of a knowledge and a skill? Can I give a seminar about, let's say, about taxes when I'm not qualified? I might have some experience here and there filing my own income taxes, but that's it. Daniel can. Way more knowledge than I do. Now, to preach something, what are we going to preach if you don't know what to preach? You don't know how to preach. You need to have some knowledge and some skills. Now, the other part, how do we understand gospel? Because we need to preach, that's one point. Point two, we need to preach a gospel. What is gospel? How do we explain to others what the gospel is? That requires another set of skills and understanding, right? It doesn't just happen just like that. And especially if you want to try to claim that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Now, again, to understand sin, the impact, the horrible impact of sin on our society, that requires some understanding, right? Now, how about this? The impact of the covenant, that requires a lot of understanding, right? Now, how you obtain within this impact of the sin, the impact of God's covenant on his people, now Christ says, you need to preach the remissions from sin. How do you do that? That requires some understanding. And the other part, as we read it there, to understand Christ in the scripture, starting from the Torah, if you fully want to understand what Christ is all about, that's required sometimes some study, a lot of effort, just to come to this basic point. So, why I'm telling you all of this thing, okay? John chapter 8. John chapter 8 here. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, he was talking to the Jews here, and he said, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you crucify me, then you will know that I am he, and that I, Christ, do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, okay, as my Father what? My Father taught me, okay? He didn't just get it like that, just to be with the Father. His Father taught him something important here. Just as the Father taught me those things. Hold on, I lost my spot here. You will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that pleases him. Okay? Verse 30. As he spoke these words, many, many believed in him. And verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, and look what he says to them. Not just to hear something once and believe it and just leave it as it is, but he says this. If you believe in my words, you are my disciple indeed. Now he said, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. Abide means you continue to abide in Christ's words no matter what. He says, if you keep doing this thing, verse 32, then you shall know the truth. You shall know it, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you don't grasp this part, you'll always be confused. Okay? And the truth will not make you free. And I want to just draw your attention again, brethren. Christ, throughout his ministries, attracted large crowds, crowds in the thousands, okay, in the thousands. He performed countless miracles. And at the end of his ministries, he was left with how many people? How many of you can remember? How many people, when Christ departed to his Father, how many people were left with Christ? How many people were his disciples? How many people? 120. Of all the Judea that he preached all over the place, all the places where he was, all these miracles that he did, at the end of the day was 120 disciples that were waiting there in the upper room. Okay? So what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be Christ-like? It's very simple. See, once we engage in this Christian's academy, we are on the way to become like Christ. Like Christ in every way, in every shape, in every form. We are on the way to become, we are in the process of becoming like Christ. Our knowledge, what we've learned throughout these years, eventually should be manifested in our behavior. It's not just what we know, but also how we live. That's the point. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What's our purpose here, right? What's our mission here? John chapter 14. And just break into the context here. We're just going to cover here are two questions here, okay, that Christ's disciples ask. I think they are very valuable for us to figure it out. John chapter 14, and here verse 5, breaking into the context. You can read the full chapter if you want at your own. But here comes Thomas. He asking a very important question here. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know this way? Okay, we've been with you, but I still have this question, Thomas says, you know, how can we know this way? How can we know? And today, many people ask the same question. What's the way? Oh, you know, what I have to do? What is the way? Okay, what is the way? What I have to do? There are many ways. Everywhere, there are many ways. But here, there is only one way. In the Bible, there's only one way. Look at Christ, how he answered here. Verse 6. And Christ said, Jesus said to him, he said, I am the way. What is the way? How can we know the way? I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And the second part of this saying here, of Christ saying, look what he said. No one. No one. This is the way to the Father. No one come to the Father except through me. So you Pharisees, you Jews, you practice your own religion. You think you are Abraham kid. You are Abraham children. If you know, we want to know how to get to the Father. You know what is the way to the Father? You come through me. There's no any other way. There's no any other shortcut. It's impossible. How many ways are there? One. It's only one. The right way. Now, why is it so important here? Way. What does it mean when you say, I am a follower of a way? It's very exclusive, right? It means I'm very selective. If you say that, you know, I'm a Muslim, and I'm a devout Muslim, and you can even have a conversation, we have some similarity. No, we don't. I believe in the way. There is one way. There's no many ways. I believe in a one way, okay? Many people might be offended the way what you say, how we say it, but it's the truth. Okay? Book of Acts, chapter 9. I'll show you the significance of the way, okay? Book of Acts chapter 9. Christ made a bold statement there. You want the access to the Father? I am the way. That's it. I am the way. The book of Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Okay? Hear Paul what he's doing. Book of Acts chapter 9 verse 1. The soul still breathing threats and murder against who? The disciples, not the followers. Okay? Against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest in verse 2 and asked letters from the high priest to the synagogue of Damascus so that if he found any who were what? Who were any of the way. In my Bible, the way is in the capital letter. W. So if any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That was Paul before his conversion. He was thinking that he's going God's service by destroying these people and stopping the heresy, by stopping the way. Okay? It didn't work for a long time. Now, even Apostle Paul persecuted the way, right? Now, the same book, chapter 22. The same book of Acts, chapter 22. Now, Paul is giving a testimony. Look what he said in verse 4. He's before the Felix, and he's doing his testimony. Look what he said in verse 4. Paul is saying now, I persecuted this way. This only way, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Now, some people are always confused, like, how did Christianity look in the first century when Christ was ascending? How did they look like? Did they keep Sunday? Did they keep Saturday? Did they keep Christmas? Did they keep the holidays? What the other people think of this, you know, the way? What the especially what the Jews thought of the way? Okay, let's find out. Chapter 24. Chapter 24. Chapter 24. And verse 5. And again, this is Paul like accuser, okay? He comes to accuse Paul. He said, he's speaking to the king. He's saying, in verse 5, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissensions among all the Jews throughout the world, okay? Dissensions. That's a heavy accusation, brother. Very heavy accusation against Paul. And look what he says. And a ringleader of what? Of the sect of the Nazarene. So wait a minute. The first Christ followers, were they Sunday keepers? Were they keeping a Sunday? Were they keeping a Christmas? If you want to find out what the Nazarenes were, just do it. Do it at your homework. Who these people were? The Nazarenes, okay? And he says, oh, he's just a sect. He's just the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay? He's just the sect of the Jews, right? That's how they saw. That's how this priest who accused Paul, that's how in this moment, at this time, that's how he saw this way. That's how he described it, right? And now just skip down to verse 14. Look what Paul is saying. But I confess to you, okay, this is Paul defense. He says, I confess to you that according to the way, okay, again, according to the way which they call a sect, he says, so I worship the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Wait a minute. The Paul, apostle of the Gentile, he says, I keep reading, I keep observing, I keep living by all the things that are written in the prophets and everything before me. When did you find a Sunday keeping here? Christmas observance. It's not in the scripture. He says, I'm not in any disagreement to you what you're accusing me for. I believe in the scriptures. I'm obedient by the scriptures, right? Verse 22. And even the king, look what he said. And when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, I find this very funny, interesting, right? See, he said, now, wow, I have the knowledge now. I have a better understanding. I know from the source. He says, I have better understanding. I have no more accurate knowledge of the way He adjourned the proceeding and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. Even he was now afraid to deal with Paul. And later we can read it. We read that to the end. It's a very fascinating study. The way. Christ says, I am the way. The first followers were the followers of a specific, particular way to the point. And that way that was so described in the book of Acts, I think I was well represented by Christianity in general today. How well? Just let me give you one more example here. Book of Acts chapter 18. Just go back a few chapters a little bit. Book of Acts chapter 18. And this is so, this part of the script is very interesting. I want you to see why. You try to put yourself into, let's say if you will be able to do what these people are doing here, okay? If you, as a disciple of Christ, you will be capable of doing what's here, okay? So what's happening here? Look, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, he was born of Alexandria. Look what he said, descriptions of this guy. An eloquent man and a mighty in the scripture came to Ephesus. Can you say this about yourself? Can I say this about myself? Oh, look at this gen. He was such a mighty man in the scripture. Okay? Look what he does. This man, a mighty man in the scripture, this man had been instructed in what? In the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He did not even have a Holy Spirit, right? According to our beliefs. He was already teaching everything accurately to the way of Christ, okay? And it says, so he began speaking boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside. Wait a minute. This man is a very eloquent, very educated. He put all the men to shame. This couple, to this man, right? Okay? They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Question. How are we doing in all of this thing? How long have you been in church? How long have I been in church? Can I explain to somebody like this gentleman that I can explain the way of the way even more accurately? It's amazing. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciple to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through the grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What scripture he was showing all of this thing? What scripture? The Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms from the Hebrew scripture. The New Testament, the whatever we call it today, it wasn't even written. It wasn't even in existence. And even on this part of the scriptures, he was able to convict people about the Christ. It's amazing. How are we doing? Second Peter here. Second Peter. We're talking about our mission, right? Our purpose is to know one thing, but whatever we know, whatever knowledge we acquire, should be reflected in our behavior. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Again. Verse 1. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Okay? Some people, this is what they want to do. And sometimes we're not even aware of this thing. Not that Jesus is not aware of what they're trying to say, to prove, to give you a scripture or something like this. They deliberately want to fool you. Or they deliberately want to deceive you. is a bringing heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And look at verse 2. As the result of this teaching, right? Because we don't want to do our homework, right? We spend countless hours doing the things pertaining to our physical life. When it comes to our spiritual life, we just take it easy. And many will follow their destructive ways. Why? Because of whom? The way of the true will be blasphemed. The way of the true will be blasphemed. Thomas asked a question. What is the way? How can we find the way? There is another disciple. Ask another very, very interesting question here. And also very important. Go back to John chapter 14 here. John chapter 14. To hear that someone else is listening to me. Very encouraging. John chapter 14. And let's just read this verse 6 again. So Jesus said to him, I am the way, the true, and the life. And here it says, Christ says, no one comes to the Father except for me, right? So just keep down here to verse 8 here. Because now we have Philip. Not Thomas, Philip. So Philip said to him, to Christ, says, Lord, show us the Father. Thomas asked about the way to the Father. But Philip, he says here, Lord, show us the Father. And he says, and it is sufficient for us. As long as you show your Father to us, we'll be good. I think we'll understand everything that is there to understand, right? That's what Philip is saying here. Look how Christ answered it. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? All this time, you just still don't understand what? What is there to understand? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So how can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, it's just like you have seen the Father. The same thing. So simple, and yet so confused. And what's the way to the Father? To the Father, through me, Christ says. It's through me. Now, Christ said this thing, I am his son. You want to see the Father? Look at me. Okay? Now, can I push this a little, stretch it out a little bit here? If somebody would walk through this door, and let's say, somebody would ask you a question. Oh, you know, guys, can you show me your Messiah? Can you show me your Christ? And what if I would just, let's say, look at you and say, you know what? If you want to see the Christ, let's say, look at Angel. You want to see the Christ, look at Olivia. You want to see the Christ, look at Brother Dylan. Can I say that? Or I actually would be in blasphemy against the Word of God. Can I stretch it out? Can I say actually like that? Would it be possible? Or some of you object and says, you know what? Oh, you can't do like this, Jen. I am not even close. You can't say that about me. I am not even close to be like Christ. It should be. I think we're supposed to do something like that. John chapter 15. Let's say, do we have a scriptural warrant to say something like that? 15 verse 1, he says, I am divine, he says, I am divine, and my Father is vine dressers, right? No confusion here. Skip to verse 4. Christ says here, abide in me, you know, you're my disciples, abide in me, continue to be in me, and if you're in me, I am in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what's happening? Bears much fruit. They grow. And don't just stay the same. These people grow, right? They bear fruits, right? For without me, you can do nothing. But the branches come from the same vine. And the vine comes from the Father's garden. So basically, they're all the same. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. Wait a minute. So we fully abide in Christ, just like Christ abides in his Father. Whatever Christ asks his Father, Father perform everything. All them according to Christ's mission, according to Christ's will. He never ever asked his Father anything about his personal life. Just make sure of this, okay? And he says, if you're doing my will, if you're abiding, if you keep abiding in my words, whatever your mission thing it is, if you're going to do my mission, whatever you ask, whatever you desire, it shall be done for you, okay? This is what Christ is saying. And he says, by this my Father is glorified. By what? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And if you grow, if you bear much fruit, look what it says. So you will be my disciples. If you bear much fruit, if you keep growing. You know, we don't have farmers here, but we should have some ideas, right? If I have some tree in my garden, and it doesn't produce the fruits, that's what I do. I trim some branches, especially the one that produce the least. Eventually, if the tree is not producing whatever it's supposed to do, guess what I do? I cut it up. No need for it. Now, as we're coming here to the end, how would you evaluate? How would I evaluate myself academically when it comes to the understanding, preaching, explaining, comprehension? How would you evaluate yourself academically? And just be brutally honest. If you guys want to talk, we can talk about it in our sermon discussion. Just be brutally honest with yourself. Are you at the elementary level? Are you at the high school level? Are you at the college level? Are you at the university level? You want to push a little further? What about the master level? You want to push a little further? What about PhD? What level are you? How would you evaluate yourself? Or let's say if others would evaluate you, what do you think? What would they say about you? And keep in mind, as you're evaluating yourself, keep in mind that we all grow and learn differently. For different individuals, it's okay, okay? I think the more important questions here would be, how are we progressing academically? We've been in a church, let's say, for 5 or 10 years or whatever amount of years, and you say, I am still at the kindergarten level, or let's say you're still at the elementary level, then we're not growing. Right? Imagine if you try to obtain a profession. Let's just say, like I mentioned my son Daniel here. Let's say you want to be an accountant, and let's say it takes you 30 years to become a CPA. I have time. Silly, right? How about this question? Let's say you are at a high level of knowledge. How is that knowledge at the high level is reflected in our behavior? Because they go hand in hand. You can't separate them. How is that knowledge that we possess is reflecting in our behavior? Not just here when we come together at church, put a nice smile to each other, but daily. We interact with people on the streets. We interact with people. We go to shopping, to stores. You know, I know that these days there's not much interactions going on, but still many of us still working, right? Some questions. I don't think it's harmful to ask ourselves, sometimes to wake us up a little bit.